Please turn with me to the book of Malachi. That is right before the book of Matthew. We'll read, just for a little context here, we'll read verses 1 through 5, and the focus will be on verse 1. We'll spend a few hours dealing with verse 1 this evening, and hopefully we can get it all in tonight. So this is the word of the Lord. Let's read the word. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Even though Edom has said, we have been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. Just want to give a little background on Malachi, starting the book this evening. Pastor Dan had a few of his examples this morning, and took mine, my specific example. Didn't steal it, he just took it. Happens many times. When I first started preaching in the evenings, Pastor Mark would do the mornings, and every time he would do that, he would take some of my message. It was an amazing thing. And obviously, when that happens, God is speaking, right? He's speaking to the people, especially when it comes from the Word and not from my mouth, just from my own experience. But, you know, we'll talk about next week that this book is written to spoiled children, those who don't know and cannot and do not want to know probably the love of God for them. And so it's interesting how it tied very much into, and we'll deal with that next time, how it ties into what Pastor Dan was mentioning about the love of God and the lack of people understanding and appreciating and forgetting this amazing love of God. But we'll deal with that tonight. We need to be encouraged tonight. We need to be encouraged as brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to be challenged, and hopefully Malachi will do that for us. So the first verse, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Who is Malachi? Not much is known by Malachi. His name means my messenger, and this form is used in chapter 3, verse 1, where the Lord says, I will send my messenger. However, that messenger in chapter 3 is not Malachi, but the one who will prepare the way for the Lord. And you know who that is, John the Baptist. This, of course, refers to the forerunner, John the Baptist. And this is another example, brethren, of the prophecies in Scripture that should give us confidence in God's faithfulness to his word as he prophesies. And of course, it always comes true. There's been debate over this name Malachi and whether or not it is a proper name. The Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, translates it his messenger or angel. This translation changed the pronoun my to his because there's no antecedent for the word my to refer to. Well, I'm not going to get into linguistics this evening, but it's important to note that the most conservative scholars regard the word Malachi as a personal name and as the one prophet, the sole author of this book. One of the main reasons is that the King James Version and the New King James Version translates as by in verse 1, where we read, it translates it, and it literally can be translated by the hand of. So such an expression is usually followed by a personal and proper name in the Hebrew. So it can be read by the hand of Malachi. The New American Standard Version reads, the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. This word oracle literally means burden, which is the word used here in our text. This burden of the word of the Lord, brethren, is heavy upon Malachi's heart. And there is an urgency for him to lift up God's word before the people. This burden can be dreadful in the sense of God's judgment upon the people for their unbelief. Malachi is the last named prophet before John the Baptist arrives on the scene. And as you probably know, between Malachi and John the Baptist, there's a 400-year absence of God speaking. God was silent for 400 years. No prophet between there. Malachi's ministry was apparently after the temple had been rebuilt in 516 BC, because he addresses the sins of the people for violating the Mosaic temple worship practices and rituals. This places Malachi after the prophets Haggai and Zechariah. The sins he addresses are similar to those in Nehemiah. So it's interesting, as you read all these books, you'll see similar sins that the prophets are dealing with, such as the temple being allowed to be defiled by the priests, the violations of the Sabbath, mixed faith marriages, and the ignoring of the tithe. So it's likely that Malachi was a contemporary of Nehemiah, who returned to Jerusalem in 445 BC, actually 13 years after Ezra arrived there. Before their captivity, the people, the Jews, were steeped in idolatry and superstition. Afterwards, probably owing to the pantheistic culture of Babylon, they became insensitive to spiritual things, and they focused only on the earthly and temporal things. That only happens to them. It never happens to us. But of course, we know that's not true. They became self-righteous, though, and they expected to be blessed by God for their external works, for their performance, rather than pursuing holiness before God. They assumed that the promises of God will be fulfilled if they perform their half-hearted duties and rituals, but they forgot that God seeks after the heart, and their hearts were very far from him. Brethren, another note for us, as because we are very weak many times, they came to God half-heartedly. That should tell us something about how we should come and prepare ourselves to meet with God. It should not be half-heartedly. Two generations had passed since the temple had been built, and they were in a state of unbelief and pride. Zechariah had warned them that they would be punished, but they were deaf to his warnings. We heard this morning how sometimes people, they just don't see and they just don't hear, and they forget. They've been told many times. They believed they could worship God as they desired rather than as he has prescribed, because in their pride and arrogance, they believed that God had violated his part of the covenant to bless them as his adopted people. They doubted, as we read in these verses, they doubted God's covenant love. Both the people and the priests were in this state of unbelief, and they were totally deceived about their dereliction of duties. Such unbelief is born out of their pride and self-righteousness. So this unbelief, brethren, and the particular sins that proceeded from this dead religion is what Malachi is called to prophesy against. And brethren, this is the role of the preacher, to speak God's holy word to the people, thereby glorifying his holiness and majesty. And when we are preaching God's holy word, it is an oracle. It is lifting up the eternal word of God, in our case, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because it is such a holy calling, it is a heavy, weighty burden. It is a delight nonetheless to the one that's called to preach and glorify his name by speaking his word, but it is heavy and weighty. This is what we read in verse 1 of our text. Malachi had the role of prophet and preacher, and this word of the Lord was his burden. He must preach this word, but it was a holy word. It is a heavy and weighty word, and it is an urgent word from God. God wanted to speak to them now. He wanted to hear them now. and he must be lifted up. For our God is heavy. Our God is awesome. Our God is weighty. He is almighty. He's the eternal Jehovah. And he is King of kings and Lord of lords. And he is the Lord of hosts. He is all-powerful. And he himself is bigger, more majestic, and more weighty, and more heavy than the most powerful kings and armies that ever existed. And all of the kings and all of the armies combined could never do battle with our God. He is the creator and sustainer of all things, and all things exist in him. And so, the Lord of hosts is his name. One word from God, and all the armies of the world would cease to exist. In this introduction, Israel is referred to. The Israel that Malachi is referring to were mostly those that were returning from exile, from Judah and exile. Though at this time, and including almost everyone who was returning from exile, Judah was this tiny province in the vast Persian Empire and had no army at this time. Earlier in the period of Isaiah, the northern kingdom of Israel was destroyed by the vast armies of Assyria. And in the period of Jeremiah, the southern kingdom of Judah was wiped out by the hosts and armies of Babylon. So God, through Malachi now, reminds them that he is the eternal Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies of heaven. Remember, Jesus said to his killers, I could call down the armies of heaven and wipe you out immediately. But of course he did not, because that was not the Father's will. Here in Malachi, almost half the verses in this book are punctuated with the phrase, either says the Lord or says the Lord of hosts. It, as a percentage, it has most of those phrases than anywhere in the Bible. So this was the burden of the word of the Lord that Malachi had in his soul. It was not a grievous burden, but a blessed burden, but a heavy message from God. This oracle that Malachi is the messenger for is that of judgment for those who do not believe. The word of the God coming from the mouth of God. In Jeremiah 33, the prophets and the people ask, what is the oracle or the message of the Lord? These priests and these prophets were speaking their own words. And the Lord says, in effect, you are the burden, for you do not speak my words. And he says to them, do not say the oracle of the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will utterly forget you and forsake you, and the city that I gave you and your fathers, I will cast you out of my presence, and I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you and a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten. That's what he did when those who claimed to have an oracle of God and yet spoke their own words. So here in verse 1, the first point, pretty obvious that Malachi's message is the very word from God. And Malachi had the privilege to bring this word to the people. And like in the words of the Lord in Jeremiah, brethren, every preacher is called to bring God's message, not a message of their own imagination, but from the very mouth of God here in his word. Those who don't take it seriously and as heavy and weighty as they should, like in Jeremiah, will bring judgment upon themselves. Malachi, as a true prophet, a true messenger of God, does not speak his own words or his own opinions. He is the very mouthpiece of God. This is beyond the ability of any man. A true message must come from God, and it must be exactly what God wants to say in his word. It cannot be what the preacher wants the people to hear. Some get up here and say, I think the people need to hear this. And they give him this. But when God speaks, you preach what God says. And it must be a message given to the preacher in his study and meditation on the word. I expected not to preach on one verse. It's not very often that I can preach on one verse. As a matter of fact, I would never dare to. But I couldn't get past this verse. And as I thought about the rest of the book, I thought, wow. This is amazing how God brings a word to his people when they absolutely need it and they absolutely must hear it. And I couldn't help but think of this heavy burden on Malachi's heart to bring the word of God. And who is sufficient for this? It is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that any man can bring the message of God's word accurately to the people. In 2 Corinthians 3, remember he said to the church, he said, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. It's the Holy Spirit who brings life and vitality from these scriptures, from the Word of God. So no man should go into the pulpit in a casual way, thinking that he can deliver the Word without much prayer, without much study. He must be always praying and asking God to give him the words to speak. For the Bible that we study, that we meditate on, that we believe in, is God's truth. It is the inspired Word of God. Inspired. Inspired means it is God-breathed. God breathed out his word. He breathed life into the scriptures. He breathed life into man. God spoke each word of the scriptures into existence by the means of mere men. God used the means of ordinary men to write down exactly what he wanted us to read, to hear, and believe. All scriptures given by inspiration is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We know that. In 2 Peter, Peter says, and so we, those who preach and those who read, have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light shines in a dark place. We need to be ready to hear. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And God uses men like Malachi, like all the prophets, and like all true preachers of the Word of God to bring the very mind and thoughts of God to his people. And when I say the obvious, that this is the very Word of God, that's what it is. When we speak what Malachi is saying, it's speaking from the very mouth of God to you and to me. And because the preacher is a mere man, he must preach the word to himself before he can bring it to the people. He must have the eternal word in his soul and have communion with Christ, the eternal word. He must have the righteousness of Christ as his armor before he brings the truth of the word and wields the sword of the Spirit. He must feel the double edge of the sword, and he must feel it under in prayer, and he must repent before he tells the people to repent. He must be praying in the Spirit at all times, especially in the preparation and the preaching of the word. And brethren, as the apostle requests prayer in Ephesians 6, and this is important, that he would speak God's word boldly. So we who preach the word to you and to ourselves, we need you, the people of God, to pray for us. That's why our brother Paul leads prayer before the services of the morning, so that you pray for us, so that we and you hear what God wants us to hear. Right? Without praying, without asking God, we're not going to hear from God. That's why we need to pray before the service. That's how we need to be prepared to come. But the brethren need to pray for the preacher so that the word that they need will come and be received and heard, and that the gospel would be boldly proclaimed. Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing is obvious, that it is God's word that is spoken. The second point is that the burden of the word of the Lord by Malachi was brought to whom? To the people of Israel. It was brought to his people. Though most of them were exiled, as I said, now all have returned, and they are called Israel. Now this comprehensive designation of them as Israel, because remember, there were two kingdoms, right? And now there's no longer just one designation of Israel. This comprehensive designation of them as Israel made them and identified them as accountable for all the covenant obligations because they were the covenant people of God, a nation that God chose to set his love upon. and to make them heirs of all his covenant promises. Sound familiar to what God has done for us in Christ? Most of the remaining book of Malachi, other than the conclusion, will have Malachi bringing disputations or debate to the people of God. God has a dispute with his people over their pride and self-righteousness. God, through Malachi, has to remind them, as we heard this morning, of his covenant love for them, though they are totally unable to comprehend it. God desires, brethren, God desires us, his people, to know his electing covenant love. Having elected us before the foundation of the world, yes, we are elected. Yes, election is what God does. He did for Israel. He chose them. They were nothing. They were the least of anyone, any nation. And yet he says, I loved you. I put my love upon you. And here, as we'll see in our future text, they couldn't get it. They just didn't have it. They couldn't hear it. We need to hear it. We need to be encouraged about the covenant that God made and how unwavering is his commitment to his covenant with his people. However, Malachi also has to bring a word of judgment of the need for repentance, as God always keeps his covenant and his promises, but his people who are accountable to obey do not. And he disciplines them for their pride and their unbelief. But through Malachi, as God always does, even when he brings judgment, even when he brings discipline, especially for us, brethren, if we're not disciplined, we're not sons and daughters of God. When we are disciplined, we know the covenant love of God for his people. Through Malachi, God will then, after bringing a word of judgment to them and discipline to them, he will bring a word of encouragement of a sure future hope. He will announce that the most important thing has not changed. Israel's God and his gracious purposes for his people always remain the same, never changes, right? Israel's God will always love his people. God will bless his people. He will bless them and he will bless the nations through them. Because the Lord does not change, in Malachi 3:6, it says they will not be consumed. Even though God has all this against them, they will not be consumed because of the Lord's covenant and his love. But one day, God will destroy all evil in this world and every threat to his true people. Finally, God will establish his kingship over the entire world, a kingdom comprising men, women, children of every tribe, tongue, nation. As he promised, it will happen. For there will come a messenger of the covenant in chapter 3. This messenger will be the prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who will bring in the kingdom of God and a new covenant in his blood, a final sacrifice for sin. And so, brethren, we have this word to us as God's people, the very words of the God who created us, who sustains us. And this word is a word of redemption, a word of hope for all of us who believe. We are the true Israel. Those who God has chosen to set his love upon, those before the foundation of the world, God's word to us is the story of redemption. His covenant of redemption made in the eternal council of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this covenant is more specifically between God the Father and God the Son, who then send the Holy Spirit to apply the redemption accomplished in time to us, his people. Jesus, the ultimate messenger, the prophet and preacher, was sent by the Father into the world, and Jesus willingly and lovingly obeys his Father and makes himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant for the sake of his elect, those whom he set his love upon. You here tonight, who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has set his love upon you before the foundation of the world, and his promises will never fail. His oath will always be there. His promises will always be there. And Jesus took on this responsibility for us of total obedience to the covenant of works so that we could be set free from the penalty of our disobedience. We whom God set his love upon are now under the covenant of grace by mercy of God, the messenger about whom Malachi will prophesy is what it's all about. It's whom it's all about. This is God's eternal word, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are blessed, brethren, beyond measure to be given the one that Scripture points to, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one we are in union with by grace and by the God's covenant, loving kindness. So the Bible is written to us, brethren, his people, for our benefit. So just like Malachi's burden of the word of the Lord was for Israel, we as true Israel, we are of Christ, who is the seed of the woman who will crush the serpent's head, and his word is given to us to make disciples of all nations. Every preacher should have a burden to bring to the people the very word of God for their benefit, for the benefit of their souls, to declare the eternal punishment to those who refuse to obey, who refuse to come to Christ for eternal life. Like Malachi, we preachers are to bring the good news of the gospel, the covenant love of God for us and our eternal life in Christ in order to build us up as the body of Christ. We must also bring disputations to the people of God. We must bring God's warnings of the deceitfulness of sin and its impact on each one of us if we do not turn from that sin. Certainly, brethren, this is something for us to consider. When our hearts are far from God due to our own sin and pride, we, like Israel, become deceived into thinking that our worship and our lukewarmness is acceptable to God. And that because we are under the covenant of grace and have been reconciled to God by faith alone, through the love of God in Christ, that somehow, like the Israelites here, somehow God is duty-bound to overlook our sin. Well, that is not the case. That's a dangerous place to be. Though God is always faithful to his covenant of grace and all the promises of that covenant that are ours in Christ, we must be very serious about the holiness of God and our responsibility to abide in Christ and in his word by obedience to his commands. And when we're not in close communion with our Lord, continually turning from our sin in repentance and faith, we can be deceived. And if we continue in that state, our souls are in danger. The book of Hebrews has such warnings to professed believers that we should not refuse God who is speaking through his word. And we are to be exceedingly grateful for the kingdom that we have been birthed into, a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus we are to offer God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. We are commanded, brethren, in Scripture, not to be deceived. The Apostle Paul tells the Galatian church, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, he will reap. For he who sows to his flesh will reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." This is what Jesus brought to 5 out of the 7 churches in Revelation. He brings an encouragement to them for what they did well, but he also brings disputations against them about what they were doing that they needed to repent of. And he says, if you don't repent, judgment will come. And so the fact that we Christians are under the covenant of grace does not mean that we are to take sin lightly. Jesus is speaking to his disciples about sin. Remember, specifically murder and adultery in the heart. They thought that if they didn't do it outwardly, they were okay. But Jesus spoke to the heart about murder, adultery in the heart. And he hating anyone, looking at lustfully at anyone. He tells them how to deal with sin. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it away from you. It's more profitable that you enter into the kingdom with one less hand, then you'd be cast into hell. Of course, Jesus was speaking figuratively and not literally, for even if we pluck out our right eye, we still have the left one to sin, right? If we cut off our right hand, we still have the left one to steal and do whatever we do with our hands. Jesus here intends to shock us. He intends to show us how serious sin is. We, the people of God, need to know how serious sin is and that we are not to play with it. We need to take radical action to put it to death. In his work on the mortification of sin, the great theologian John Owen said, "Be killing sin or it will kill you." Either we fight against sin or it will kill us. Romans 8:13 says, "If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Does this mean that a Christian can lose their salvation? Of course not. A true Christian is one that has had all their sins forgiven. All by faith, by grace alone. But the Christian is called by Christ to know the seriousness of sin. And it is the preacher's job to speak the word of God to the people so that they will repent of their sins and be restored to fellowship. They're already justified by faith alone, but restored to communion and fellowship with our God when we repent. And that should be great joy. When we repent of our sin, we should rejoice that God gave us the gift of repentance, that God gives us the ability to see our sin and to know the seriousness of it. In Titus 2, 12 to 14, like Malachi, Titus tells us, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." We're always told to look for the glorious appearing of Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. That's what he did for us. And so Dr. Tom Askell says in this regard, he says, I thought it was an interesting statement, which I think I've read before, but he said, "We are saved not because we fight against sin." Now get this, "but we fight against sin because we're saved." The only way we can fight against sin is if we're saved, if we're justified before God. We have the Holy Spirit. It's the only way we can fight. The world can't fight sin. They don't care about sin. They just live in it, and we did too. Paul said, "And just like them, you were like them before. Such were some of you. We were there." So we need to fight it by the grace of God, for in grace we have been given the power that raised Jesus from the dead, to fight and conquer sin. In Romans, we're commanded not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies, that we should obey its lusts. We're always dragging around that body of death, and it's always trying to pull us down. And he says, "Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead." When we sin and we repent, we come to God and we say, "Lord, you made me alive. Forgive me." And he says, "And your members, as present them as instruments of righteousness to him, that he would help us to live godly. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." We are under grace. Lastly, and obviously, Malachi, as God's messenger, brings the oracle or burden of the Lord to his people because he wants them to hear it, right? As you said before, he knows that they forget all about him, his covenant love, all his commands that they need to look to. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll obey my commands." And lastly, he wants us to hear it, but we need to be prepared to hear it. We need to understand it is a weighty word for us. something that will change us, something that will grab hold of us, like the sin that we just described. That message needs to, we need to grab hold of it and look to God to help us. But he wants us to hear it. He wants the brethren to hear the good news of Christ's atonement for sin and his righteousness imputed to us, the elect of God. He wants us to hear the bad news regarding the consequences of sin we just discussed, especially if it's not repented of. We need to be ready to hear it. It is our manna from heaven that we heard this morning. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. We must not miss what God wants to say. It's to us to hear it is to glorify our God and hear his word, especially as it relates to his son. Those who hear and believe will be blessed and have eternal life. Those who refuse to hear will be judged because of their unbelief. And that will happen to those in Malachi. There are not all Israel is Israel, right? He's preaching to all Israel here, whatever's left, and not all of them are true Israel. Not all of them have faith. Not all of them believe. And they will be judged. This is the burden of the word of the Lord. His word is to be lifted up, proclaimed, and heard by the people. Remember what happened when Nehemiah came and brought the word of God to the people on the day of the Lord, on the holy day, and they started to mourn. He said, don't mourn. This is a holy day unto the Lord. Today we don't mourn. We rejoice in all that the Lord has done because we hear his word. It must be for the preacher that heavy burden to speak what God wants the audience to hear from his word. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, as we read in our first scripture reading, he talked about, he said, thanks be to God that he always leads us in triumph in Christ. Always leads us in triumph in Christ, whether we're preaching the word, we're hearing the word, speaking of Paul and his apostles preaching it. And he says, through us, the preacher diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. As faithful preachers of the good news, Paul and the apostles were themselves the pleasing aroma of Christ, rising up to God as a sweet fragrance, regardless of the human response to the gospel that brings life or brings death. The proclamation of the word delights God's heart. He wants us to hear it because it centers on his son. Paul goes on to say, to the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, that is those who don't hear, and the other aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? We are not, he says. And we don't peddle the word of God, but we preach it out of sincerity, and we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Woe to the preacher who does not speak what God wants the people to hear from his word. He wants them to hear only his word and no one else's word. Every minister will be accountable for speaking and teaching the whole counsel of God. And only the counsel of God. And you who are under the preached word are responsible to hear it and to do it. If you refuse the gospel, if you refuse to come to Christ, if you refuse to repent in faith, there will be judgment. This is the Jesus that Malachi will speak to at the end of the book about this messenger who is to come. There'll be a forerunner, and then there will be the messenger to come, who is our Lord Jesus Christ, the very word of God. And he will be the judge of those who do not come to him and do not repent. We have a sin problem. If we are not in Christ, we have a sin problem and we need forgiveness. And just like Israel here in the book of Malachi, their self-righteous works aren't going to do it. They're not going to make it. They need a righteousness not of their own. They need a perfect righteousness, and only Christ's righteousness will get us into heaven when we're covered in his robe of righteousness. We have his righteousness, that he lived a perfect life, and now we have his righteousness imputed to our account, and we are righteous before God, not because of ourselves, but because of this blessed Redeemer. But they, the Israel here, were wrong. They will be judged forever in hell unless they repent of their pride and their arrogance. To reject what God says is to reject his son. And the result is eternal condemnation. Do not reject the call of God when you hear his word like tonight. You ask him to forgive you. He is the only Savior. Jesus Christ is the only Savior of sins for humankind. We need not reject God's word and his son, who he sent as a gift so that we would not perish in our sins but would have eternal life if we only believe and come to him, as was spoken this morning by Pastor Dan. And to us, brethren, the burden of the word of the Lord is to our ears an aroma of life leading to life. God's word should work a revival in our hearts. When we know it's God's word speaking to you, the scriptures tell us that his word should revive us. It should nourish us. It should make us alive in Christ. And to do what he calls us to do, to strive for holiness and righteousness. His word restores us. It makes us whole and gives us love for his commands, love for Christ and love for his commands. The Lord's heavy word brings conviction of sin, which should comfort our souls. Hearing God's word about our sin tells us how much he cares for us. If he didn't care for us, he wouldn't tell us about our sin problem. He wants us to repent, turn to him, and rejoice in his son, whom he has given to us. And he has given us an eternal hope in him. That's why his word is so precious to us, right? His word is precious. It's more precious than gold or silver. And we need to hear it. We need to consume it. Because Jesus, the word of God, is more precious than anything the world can offer. His word is sweeter than honey to our lips. Because not only does it nourish us, but it is a joy to consume. It brings gladness to our hearts. Now, honey is a joy to consume for many. If you eat too much, it's not too much of a joy. But it nourishes us and it gives us joy when we have this sweet word in our minds, hearts, and into our mouth. I don't know about you, but many of the healthy foods that they tell me are healthy, which they really are, they don't taste as good as the ones that are unhealthy. But that's not the way with the word of God. The word of God is healthy. To consume it is sweeter than honey, sweeter than the honeycomb. And it's good for you, and it nourishes your soul. He speaks to the preacher to bring light to your path, to cause you to see if you're walking in darkness and you need the light of Christ. Yes, we do walk in darkness, brethren, sometimes. And we need the light of Christ, the preached word of God, to hear it and to bring it into our souls. The word of the Lord is like the pillar of fire that led the Israelites in the desert at night and protected them from the Egyptians. It's a source of security in a dark place, and it guides our steps. The word of the Lord is a secure storehouse of joy because it's eternal, and because the word is Jesus Christ, the living and eternal word. His word does have consequences. Believe what the Lord says, and you will be blessed. Believe your own heart and your own thoughts, and you will walk in a dark place. I always ask, whose word will you believe? Your own word that comes into your minds, the words of your flesh, the word of your mind, or will you believe the word of God? Malachi's here refused to believe and hear God's word. Even when God tells them that he loves them with an everlasting love, they refuse to believe it. They refuse his kindness because they were going through trials which were directly due to their unbelief. How about us, brothers and sisters? How about us? Do we believe what God is saying? That his covenant love never fails for you and me? That his promises to you and me will never fail. That God says through Malachi that he'll bring the promised Christ to Israel, and yet Israel will reject him when he comes as God's word made flesh. God's word was made flesh to his own people, and they rejected him. He has brought Christ to you and to me through his word, given us faith because of the hearing of the word of God. Will you respond in faith and do what he commands, believing his word? Psalmist says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness, we heard, endures to all generations." Spurgeon said, "Oh, that we might get into the very heart of the word of God and get that word into ourselves." He says, "I've seen the silkworm eat into a leaf and consume it. So ought we to do with the word of God, not crawl over its surface, but eat right into it until we've taken it into our inmost parts. It is merely idle to let the eye glance over the words." That's why the preaching of the word is so important, and the study of the word and the meditation of the word that we heard this morning is so important to get it into our very being. It says, "But it is blessed to eat into the very soul of the Bible until at last you come to talk in scriptural language, and your very style is fashioned upon scriptural models." Everything you do is based upon the word of God. And what is better still, he says, "Your spirit is filled with the aroma of the words of the Lord." Jeremiah said, "Your words were found and I devoured them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart." The Lord said to Joshua after the death of Moses, he said, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. And then you will be prosperous and you will be successful." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that what we read in this scripture and what we preach is the very word of God. The very word of God, Lord, to us, your chosen people, those who have been chosen from before the foundation of the world that you set your covenant love upon. And Lord, you give it to us so that we hear it, that we consume it, and that we bring it into our very souls. Help us, O Lord, by your Holy Spirit. We need your help, O God, for we are weak vessels, but we thank you, O Lord, for your loving kindness and your forgiveness in Christ, that we can come to you and we have the aroma of life leading to life. And Lord, I pray for those who hear the word of God and reject it. I pray that you would have mercy upon them, that they would not go into judgment forever, but that they would respond by your grace. Save your people, O God. We thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.